This morning we're going to sing a song Pastor John and I wrote several years ago. And as John was preparing for the message today and talking about his theme, we were trying to figure songs that would go, and he had brought this song up, and it just fits so well with what he's going to be addressing today. But the words in this song say that I stand in awe in the presence of the Lord. And the first verse says that I've stood a lot of places that amaze me. And as John and I were younger and we had the privilege of traveling around the country with our family and singing, we got to see some pretty awesome places, you know. And one of my favorite places is the beach. I wouldn't mind being there right now. But when you sit at the beach and you just watch all of just the sand and you see the water and the waves that just continue to roll in and think about the vastness of that water and how amazing it is. But that's been some awesome times in my life, but probably the most amazing times in my life have been the times that I've had the privilege of standing beside a hospital bed and singing before someone goes home to be with the Lord. Or in my own life, in my darkest hours, just having that time with the Lord as I felt him reach down and just hold me. And the most amazing times in my life have not been when I've stood and looked at the ocean or all the beautiful scenery or all the things that we could talk about. But those times have been that when I've been with the Lord and I felt his presence. And there's nothing that compares to knowing that Jesus is my Lord.
I've stood a lot of places that amaze me. Wonders of the world are all around. But there's one place that cannot be compared. An atmosphere that elsewhere can't be found. I stand in the presence of the Lord, for he has freely given me what I could not afford. Jesus took away the guilt of all my sin, gave me peace and joy that forever dwells within. He is worthy to be praised. Jesus is my Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Of the Lord, for he has freely given me what I could not afford. Jesus took away the guilt of all my sin, gave me peace and joy that forever dwells within. He is worthy to be praised and adored. All because Jesus is my Lord. I stand in awe in the presence of the Lord. For he has freely given me what I could not afford. Jesus took away the guilt of all my sin, gave me peace and joy that forever dwells within. He is worthy to be praised and adored. He is worthy to be praised and adored. He is worthy.
would, take your Bibles and turn to two places, Matthew chapter 22. We'll start there, and then Exodus chapter 20. Let me say this morning, because it threw me for such a surprise, how grateful I am for Carrie and for the blessing that she is in my life. But today was a little bit overwhelming for me, because my family has traveled and sung for all of our lives, and when I married Carrie, she did not grow up in that kind of environment, and so she's never sung much. And so today, after many years of being here at Chapel Hill, that was her first solo, and I personally thought she did a pretty good job. Last week, we began a series entitled Part of the Story, Finding Our Purpose in the Narrative of God. And last week, I told you that God has a specific plan for your life and for every one of us. He has written this epic true tale called the history of mankind, which leads to a never-ending eternity, and you and I are one of the characters in the story. And no matter who you are, your story with God begins at the same starting point as the rest of us, and that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And last Sunday, we laid the foundation for this series on John chapter 3, verse 16, that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave the world his only Son." And we saw that because God loved us so, we can know him. For God so loved the world that we can know him. And so naturally, the next question would be, as finite human beings, is if God can know us and we can know God, how does that process take place? And with our narrative theme in mind, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 37. And Jesus was having a conversation with the Pharisees, and they were trying to trip him up and trick him and get him to show that he was a heretic, that he was a false prophet. And so a lawyer, a very smart man, in verse 36 says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So with the theme of a story in mind, in this story that God has written, there has to be a script. And in order for the story to play out how God plans, there are certain things in the script that he tells us to do and that he tells us not to do in order for the story to play out the way it was written. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have seen the movie War Room? Would you raise your hands? All right, wow. Great movie. If you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to see it. It's a story about the emphasis and the power of prayer. Imagine if the Kendrick brothers got together and they said, "Hey, we're going to make a movie about prayer. Any prospects want to be characters in the story?" And so they begin to have people, and they see the little lady who's the prayer warrior, and they come up to her and they say, "All right, now you're going to be a really important part of the story. And little lady, here's what we want you to do. We want you to pray a lot, and we want you to really have conversations with God. We want you to be passionate, and so that's your part in a movie, all right? And you just kind of do whatever you think's best, all right? As this story kind of unfolds, just Just do whatever you think will work, okay? Okay, good job. And then they go over to the couple and they say, all right, now you guys are the marriage that's kind of really struggling and beginning to fall apart, and there's tension and division, so you're going to need to kind of at times have maybe some arguments and some bitterness towards one another, and there's going to be temptation that kind of comes into play, and so you're going to have to kind of navigate through that. And so you guys kind of show what it's like to have a really difficult marriage, and then at the end it kind of begins to come together, all right? Okay, good job. And then they come over to the little girl and they say, now, little lady, you're going to play the daughter of the people that are struggling. And so you're going to need to really try to have some authentic tears and some times of being afraid and the question marks of a little kid watching their parents struggle. And so that's going to be your part. And however you think that needs to go, you just do that, okay? Okay, all right, lights, camera, action. Now, if that would have taken place, number one, none of us would have gone to see that movie because it would have never been produced. And also, if it had been produced, the lives that were impacted and changed and the marriages that were strengthened and possibly saved by that testimony in that movie would never have taken place, because there was a plan and a script that the authors wanted that story to go a certain way. And Jesus says, I have written a script here. I have written history. I've already written it out. And the two most important things he says in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 39 are these. He says, the two most important things in your life that you need to focus on and carry out as you're part of the story is, number one, love God. Number two, love people. That's it. If you want to know what the story of your life is in a nutshell, love God, love people. And if you look at what those two commandments represent, they are, in fact, the Ten Commandments wrapped up in a smaller package. Love God, love people. When God freed the children of Israel out of 400 years of slavery from Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, and he set them on their way to Canaan. Egypt is a picture of the sinful world, the world system. Canaan land is a picture of the promised land, and God sets them free. And they start heading for the promised land that flows with milk and honey. Not long into the journey, God's people begin to veer off course. They begin to sin, they begin to complain, and God said, all right, just hold on a minute. He said, Moses, these children of mine have a rebellious nature. They're not going to follow the script. I can already tell you, they're getting off script. They want to do their own thing. They have been saturated by the ways of Egypt for 400 years, far too long. And when they get to Canaan, they're going to struggle with the same thing. And so God says, I am going to, in grace and in love and in care, give to my children, my people, a set of guidelines, a set of commandments that they can follow. And in Exodus 20, on the top of Mount Sinai, God speaks the Ten Commandments. God speaks the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And then in Exodus 31, which is so cool, the Bible says that God writes the commands, the Bible says, with his own finger on two tablets of stone. Micah, would you guys bring those up here? Now, you were going to see the sheer and awesome physical strength of the Fosderic men carrying such massive pieces of stone up here. And so God gives to his people 10 commands. 10 guidelines. Jesus said, all right, here they are, wrapped up in two. Love God, and when you learn to love God, you will know how to show his love to people. And so the very first commandment, thank you guys, as we well know, is you shall have no other gods before me. And you can turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'd like to thank my son Gibbs. I told him my heart and kind of what was on my mind for this series. He said, "Dad, would you like, just give me a little time this week. I'll make you some props." And so, creative kid. The question is this for a lot of people. Now, hold on. We are in the 21st century. Are these ancient words, these 10 words, this Decalogue, these 10 commandments, is this even relevant anymore? Does this even matter? I want to share a couple of scriptures with you. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 is on a lot of people's minds when you start talking about Old Testament law. And they say, now, hold on a second. We are not under the law, we are under grace. But when you hear a scripture like that, which is true, you also have to balance truth with truth. So I want you to see these scriptures. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul does indeed write, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. But then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, I did not come to abolish or destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. That is an awesome, awesome, fantastic, wonderful, exciting, thrilling verse. Guess you're not really feeling it this morning. That is a great verse to say, wow, amen, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, for what you did on Calvary. Because that verse shows us that, have you ever heard people say, oh, you know, I tried the Christian thing, I just can't do it. I can't keep all those rules. I can't obey the Ten Commandments. I can't live out the Sermon on the Mount. And you're right, you cannot. You will fail every single time. And yet, because God loved us so, and he sent his Son to so love us by dying on the cross for our sins. And if we, the Bible says that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved, that his Holy Spirit comes and it indwells us, and the inward man is beginning to change and it is converted, and we become, the Bible says, sons no longer of wrath, but we become the very children of God. That's awesome. And that's what happens when Jesus Christ died on the cross. We believe that he died. We believe that he was buried. We believe that 3 days he rose from the grave in victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave for all of eternity. And when that happens and we accept that and we receive Christ, the Bible says that we are old creatures made new. And all of a sudden, because Jesus Christ dwells within us, we have the power. Or as Tony Evans would say, we've got the power, all right? We've got the power to obey and follow the Ten Commandments of God. We've got the power. You say, you know, I don't, the love, joy, and peace thing and self-control, I'm full of you know, hate and unhappiness and anger, and I'm totally out of control. But when Jesus begins to come in and he begins to take over and we learn what it is to really say, I surrender all of a sudden we find out that we are Philippians 4:13 Christians. It says, I can do all things. How, folks? Through Christ, who gives me strength. And so the gospel is that, yes, you and I cannot live out these commands, but through Christ, we can love God and we can love others. We can know God, and we can show his love to the world. And so, if Christ dwells in you, not only do we apply these laws to our life, and not only are we able and capable of obeying them, but we also get to live in grace at the same time. Awesome. Amazing love. How can it be that God would give his Son for me? Father, I pray in these next few moments that as we get into your word and we reach back in time to these ancient, holy, revered, awesome, timeless, applicable, relevant words that we know as the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments of a holy, righteous, living God, that they would once again stir our hearts to know you, and that they would stir our lives and our activity to show you to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To start, one Lord. This is no part one. How do we know God? To start, let's be clear, the Ten Commandments were not meant to save the children of Israel. God was their salvation. The commands were part of God's covenant with Israel and were meant to keep the children of Israel safe and keep them on the right path as they were headed to the Canaan land and then live their lives for the glory of God. So this is not salvation. This is safety. This is protection and power from God. Now let me pause here and say that in the first books of the Bible, you will find hundreds of Old Testament laws. Hundreds. There are a lot of people who like to debate which laws should be applied to today and which laws are out of date. Laws like not eating red meat or bacon. Thank the Lord for grace. All right, not eating bacon. That's one of people's favorite verses when you start talking about ham at Thanksgiving. We are under grace, all right? Not shaving your beard or wearing certain types of clothing, but we must keep in mind that many of the Old Testament laws were instituted for a limited time and were specific to the children of Israel at that point in their history for unique purposes. So I'm not going to spend time debating those laws. But the law of God's Ten Commandments were specifically emphasized by Jesus, as we read in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, love God, love people, that is the Ten Commandments. And so they are timeless. They are applicable, they are relevant to all generations, and we need to know them and obey them. I'm just telling you right now, our children that go to the public schools and our children that take field trips now to the courthouses, they no longer see these. The enemy has stolen the sacred writings of God out of almost every public forum. And I'm just telling you right now, seeing these standing here, I know that our country is heading in a wrong direction, but I want to just pause and give God glory and praise that I'm able to stand in a place this morning and stand beside the Word of God and know that I have the freedom and the liberty to proclaim this truth without fear or favor of man. And I praise the Lord for it. And no matter what Washington says or a certain president says or a presidential candidate says, the Word of God, God is the ultimate authority, and He said that my Word stands forever. And it will not change. And so praise the Lord that as the people of God, we can look at the Word of God and become the sons of God. Speaking of our country, I was blessed and I was burdened by this wonderful statement by our fourth president and founding father, James Madison. He said, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. Let that sink in for a minute. We have staked the future of our politics upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves according to the Ten Commandments. God help. For the sake of God's glory, for the sake of my son and my daughters, and your sons and your daughters. Karen and I have been praying, oh God, would you not revive our family? Would you not revive our church? Would you not revive our state? Would you not revive our town and our city and ripple out and revive our nation that we may once again be one nation under God? We've come a long way. And you say, oh, we're to the point of no return. I'll tell you something. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other.
And you just keep being faithful, and you do your part, and we'll leave the results up to God. All, number one, if you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, all human beings are worshipers. Worshipers. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So, because of the great famine in Genesis 41, Jacob and his family, the people of God, the children of Israel, move into Egypt during that great famine, where Joseph is, has become the prime minister. You know the story. They move into Egypt in chapter 46. And Egypt overflowed. Rivers of false religion flowed all throughout Egypt. Egyptians worshipped and sacrificed to and believed in many idols and false gods, little g gods. And that temptation and practice began to infiltrate its way into God's people also. If you look to the screens, I find this another very impactful and insightful statement. It says, human beings are worshipers. We will worship either the one true and living God, or we will worship an idol of our own devising or our own adoption. We will worship the idol of the tribe, or the cave, or the marketplace, the theater, or the idol of self. You shall have no other gods before me. This is not a reference to a hierarchy or an issue of preeminence, as though God is saying, I must be the highest of all gods. You must have none other before me. This is not what the text means at all. Rather, God says in effect, you dare not bring even the acknowledgement of any other so-called God into my face. No acknowledgement of any other God. That truly is monotheism. Who is it in that we truly trust? In answering that question, we find who our God is. And I'm telling you this morning that because you were born into this world, and because God allowed you to have life, you are a worshiper. You are a worshiper of someone or something, but you will worship. And that is why Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Because you are going to love and you are going to worship because I cut you out that way. That's your mold. You are going to love someone. You are going to worship someone. And Jesus said, because you were born into sin. The Bible says, because Adam sinned, we were all likewise born into sin. And we have this sin nature. And because we were born into sin, the enemy comes in and he wants to distract and he wants to then deceive, and then the Bible says that the enemy comes to do three things. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so when it comes to your love and your worship, the enemy's just waiting with all kinds of trinkets and prizes and candies and all kinds of excitements to try to lure you away from worshiping and loving who you are to worship. So I would just ask you this morning, since you are indeed a worshiper, who is on the throne of your life? Number two, Christ followers are monotheists. We believe in one God. Look at verse 2 in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the Hebrew word for Jehovah, or as we know how to pronounce it, Jehovah, Yahweh, which means the existing one. It is the proper name for the one true and only God. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I am the Lord. I am the only existing, holy, righteous God. There is none else, as we read this morning, beside me. I am the Lord thy God. That is the word Elohim, which means the creator, judge, ruler, and master over all. We serve the Lord God. We serve Jehovah Elohim, the only true living God. And as we know, or as you see in your notes there, theism is believing in the existence of God. A, which stands for anti-atheist, is anti-theist. Those, an atheist, are those who do not believe in the existence of God. I didn't put it in there, but polytheism is the belief that there are can be multiple gods. But monotheism, mono means single or one. Monotheism is the belief that there is only one true God. So God is saying here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, I am exclusively God alone. I am exclusively God all by myself. Saying that God is second to none does not even work. Because if you say he's second to none, then there's an assumption that there could be the possibility of another. But he says, that doesn't even work with me. Exclusively, alone, I am God. There is none else. I love what Tom Hayes said many years ago when he came and he said, you know, we use the word only. But he said, down south, they use the word onlyest. He said, it makes it a little bit more special, a little bit more emphasis on that word. He said, you know, you might say up north, we have only one car or we only have one child. He said, this, in his southern drawl, this is my onlyest car. This is my onlyest child. This is my onlyest, and just on and on. And I want to tell you this morning that we serve an onlyest God. He is above all, and he has no rivals. Number three, at the very root of believing and or accepting the existence of any other gods besides the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, is the sin of pride. Pride. You can see the definition for pride there in your notes, but I want you to look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, once again. I just love this. I just love God's word. Do you just love God's word? It's just so fantastic. He said, I'm not just God, but I'm a God that just loves you. I just care about you. I just adore my children. And so because of that, you got caught up in sin and slavery for 400 years in Egypt. He said, but there's a conjunction to the story. Thank God there's a comma, there's a conjunction. He said, but I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, whom the Son sets free, finish it with me, is free indeed. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, conjunction, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me.
Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He lifted me out of the house of bondage. Man, I love the Lord Jesus. He looks at the children of Israel, and they have the gall and the audacity as they're heading free for the promised land. Free to freely worship Jehovah. No longer encumbered, no longer restrained by the temptation of the worship of false gods. They're headed to a land where they can stand with the commandments of God and the ark of God, with the blessing of God and the people of God and the place of God, and worship God and love others. Yet they have the gall and the audacity to begin to complain. We ain't got no water. We ain't got no bread. And then they started saying what was an absolute spit in the face of a holy God. They begin to say, I wish we'd go back to Egypt. Incredible. It is an incredible story. I tell you what, Moses, he brought us out of that land, and I think he has some kind of a stuttering problem because he never says anything. So he's got Aaron speaking, and they go to Pharaoh, and we get out of here. But he's this great leader, friend of God. But man, I'm getting sick and tired of his leadership. I think we ought to just get rid of him, get rid of them all. And let's just go back to Egypt. And that's the spirit. And before we get too judgmental, we too love our sin. So God looks at these people and he's giving them bread from heaven. And water is sweet water, is coming out of rocks. The seas are parting so they can be safe. Clouds are protecting them in pillars of fire by night, like upwards of 2 million people. Incredible. See, I've never heard that. Read your Bible. It's a great narrative. And then God goes up on the mountain and he writes with his own finger a theophany. God writes himself these gracious guidelines. By the way, how come our society and the devil has so tricked us and the enemy that these have become negative? Those are so restrictive. Let's pull them out of the courthouse. What in the world? Okay, let's just pick one. You shall not murder. Oh, that's so just intolerant. That's so restrictive. Okay, so I come down here to this guy, and the Bible says, don't kill Rick. He now is underlining that verse.
I like that verse.
And yet our society says, but that hurts my feelings. Well, I want to do what feels good. And he said something mean to me the other day. You know, don't murder. What is so wrong with that? Oh, we're going to get to it in a few weeks, but I'll tell you what's wrong with it. What's wrong with it is 50 plus million babies have been killed and murdered, and we love our sin. That's what's wrong. And so, I shouldn't have gone there.
don't want to steal my thunder for a few weeks. You shall not steal. Oh, that's just so restrictive. It's so oldie. It's so old-fashioned, really. You shall not steal someone's wife. I love my wife. I believe I would die for my wife. I'll tell you something. And I loved her. And then after this morning, we're singing that song. I may struggle with this commandment. If you go to this commandment, to go to this commandment. Caution. I will break or be broken on the Ten Commandments. Listen. But the enemy has been cunning. He has been cunning. And he has made our society throw these guidelines in the trash. Or if nothing else, just put them behind the storage room in the courthouse or in the public schools. I want to tell you something. The Word of God stands forever. Amen. And we can trust in it and we can follow it. But just one more thought in regards to pride. When God says, you shall have no other gods before me, I can see a holy, righteous, loving God looking at his people, and he's saying, hey, do you remember? Do you remember when Pharaoh just wouldn't let you go, and he wouldn't let you go, and finally I just started unleashing judgment on Egypt? He said, do you remember the blood that contaminated all of the water? None of the Egyptians could drink. They couldn't cook. It was terrible. Do you remember, though, that did not happen to you, my children? I protected you from that. Do you remember the frogs everywhere? Every step of an Egyptian was a squish. Every step. Every step covered the whole city in frogs. God says, do you remember that? Not one of my children took a step that it was a squish, but it was firmly planted on the ground because I protected you from that. Do you remember the lice and all of the Egyptians and Pharaoh scratching his hair so much that finally when it came to the movie, The Ten Commandments, he just had to shave his head? Lice everywhere in their beds and their heads and their clothes. Everywhere, lice. I said, but you never got that. You remember the dead animals and their wealth, and it all died off. The boils, they were in physical misery. You remember that? You never got sick. You remember the hailstorm that was falling, giant pieces of hail falling upon the children of Israel. Their kids were dying. Their animals were dying. Their houses were being destroyed. Their retirement home, pilfered with the hail from heaven. But none of your homes were destroyed. You remember the locusts that just ate everything up? They consumed everything that was good to the Egyptians. Do you remember the darkness? You remember the darkness? You could hear the fear. You could feel the fear. You could feel the darkness. It was so dark, pitch black in Egypt. And yet you stood in light. None of the Egyptians' candles would work. None of their candelabras in the king's palace would work. Pitch blackness. The fear of judgment from God. He said, you never experienced any of that. He said, do you remember the death angel coming through and the weeping and the groaning and the screaming and the horror of every firstborn Egyptian being killed off by the judgment of God? And he said, yet all of you sat safely with your children in your homes, holding your little baby's ears, and you were protected. And God says, kids, that was me. That was my protection over your life. That was my love. That was my grace. When you put the door
blood of the spotless lamb over your door. He said, when I see the blood, praise God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was a picture of Christ. When God sees the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that it cleanses us from all sin. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give him glory. He is worthy. And God is looking at his children saying, you're prideful. You want to go back to Egypt? I protected you. I released you. I freed you. And yet you want to have the audacity to have other little G dead, cold, lifeless gods before me? What pride. What arrogance. God says, I am Jehovah Elohim, and there is none else beside me. And this morning, that is the gospel. That is the message of the Ten Commandments. That is the number one and the most important. That, and to get to these, by God's grace, we will. You got to figure out that first one, where you stand before God. And I assure you, you stand and you will stand. Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God is looking at us this morning, and with our freedom from Egypt in mind, he's saying, am I not worthy? Am I not worthy to be worshipped and adored, all because I am Jesus, your Lord? And when you look at that cross, the Son of God looks at you and he says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And you should love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. You should cherish the old rugged cross. You should embrace the gospel. But the devil, I'm telling you, in pride this morning, in pride, he wants to harden your heart and say, I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. And the Bible says, no gods, exclusively me. Period. There's no commas in that first commandment. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Where'd my clicker go? Thank you. I want to just talk to you for just a second. See, I struggle sometimes, and I've talked to Carrie about this, and Pastor Mark, and I'm learning and growing in this area, and I'm striving to do a better job. I want to serve you as best as I can. I want our times together to, by God's grace, accomplish something. And so I want to just give you an application and a takeaway to this message and ask you a couple of questions. In a day, number one, of rampant false religion, am I faithfully witnessing and training my family, my children, my grandchildren to love God? The first commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 6, you should write this down and look it up later and read it with your wife, read it with grandpa, read it with your children. It says, teach all these commandments diligently, faithfully, to your children. I'm telling you right now, the church has lost the power of teaching the Ten Commandments to kids. We're losing that grip on the greatness of God in their lives through the power of the Ten Commandments. So do it. Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, I plan to print out and have very nice, attractive, full-size sheet of the Ten Commandments that we will design here at the church just for you and your family. And it would be great if you could take them home,
put them somewhere where your children can see them and begin to have them memorize the Ten Commandments. I read this week about a senator a few years ago that was on a comedy show. Pardon me here. And it was a bill to retain the Ten Commandments in a certain government facility. So he was on, I think, the Colbert Report or whatever. I can't remember what it was. And so Stephen Colbert was asking him, and he said, "So you got this bill about the Ten Commandments. So what are the commandments?" And a representative of the United States of America that is proposing a bill to our nation, for our nation, for our people, he got about three. And Stephen Colbert made a joke of it and ended the show and proved the point. You need to teach the commandments of God to your children. Number two, do I see God's commands as burdens or blessings? You need to know this verse and love this verse because our society has corrupted the commands of God to where we are kind of turned off by them. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is love for God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are," let's say that we're together, "not burdensome," not grievous. These commandments are grace. That's what they are. It's love of God. Number three, if you're here and you do not know God, or you're here and you're struggling with atheism or polytheism, we're so glad you're here. You are welcome here. We want you here. But I want to ask you this morning, do I believe in? Number three, do I believe in and trust in, and have I placed my faith in the one true God, Jehovah Elohim? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord," that is Jehovah, the existing one, the onlyest God. And it's interesting, of all of the scriptures, thousands and thousands and thousands, I think somewhere around 32,000 scriptures in the Word of God, God devotes one half of one verse to atheism. And he says this, "The fool says in his heart, there's no God." That is what God's response is to atheism. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So my encouragement to you, and you say, that offends me. Hey, the Word of God, it cuts like a sword. And so I don't apologize for it, and neither does God. And if you've got a beef with it, you take it up with him. But the Bible says in John chapter 14, I believe, verse 6, or John chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The only way, folks, you're getting to heaven is to believe in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to ask Lindsay to just play a verse of invitation. Frank, if you would make your way also to the platform, and if our deacons and our leadership would also come, we're going to pray for Frank. But this is also an open invitation. And if you say, you know what, I have lost my love for God, or I do not know God, I want to know him. And I would encourage you to come this morning, and you can know God as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning, you say, I've pretty much totally just forgotten, put out of my mind the Ten Commandments. And as I see that first one, I realize that I have lost that love for God alone. And maybe you need to come and just be refreshed this morning. But Lindsay, you sing, and we'll sing together, and if you feel the need to come, you come, and then in a few moments, we'll pray for Frank. Father, I pray that your will would be done, and Lord, if people just need to come and kneel before your greatness, that they would have the freedom and feel the freedom to do that, and Lord, we will give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
He is Lord.
Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the tomb, and He is Lord.
If you would come, and I'm going to have Pastor Mark pray this morning over Frank, and if we would just lift our hearts in prayer and care for Frank and for Gene. Gene, is Gene here this morning? Gene, would you come up too? We'd like to be able to pray with you too, and Tom, if we could get this, sorry. Any else of our men, why don't you guys come on up, and let's pray for our brother.
Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning with thankful hearts for Pastor John's spectacular message. And Lord, it's awesome to know that we have leaders in this church who have spent hours seeking you to prepare a message for this day, for this people. And Lord, I have no doubt that many have been touched and moved, and I pray motivated to do something, to be changed. And now, Lord, we pray for Brother Frank. Lord, this man is so near and dear to my heart, as maybe there hasn't been anybody that I know of who desires more to reach the lost than Frank Fio. And Lord, as I have talked with him many times, sometimes it seems like we have to force ourselves to leave because we talk so much. But I always leave knowing that this man desires to do one thing more than anything else in his life, and that is to show Jesus to the world. And so I have no doubt that part of your plan and operation in his life through these surgeries and appointments and hospital visits has been so that he can show you to a bunch of lost people. And it's always awesome to be able to see the fruits of our labors for you. And I have no doubt that Frank has seen some come to know you because of the places that you've put him in because of his health issues. But now, Lord, he is requesting that we pray over him as a church, as I'm sure there's some uneasiness, some thoughts in his mind that he's worried about. But as always, Lord, we know that our hope and our trust is not in the strengths and abilities of doctors and nurses, but it's in you. We know that you are the physician, the great physician. You are the healer. You are the Lord, the one and only true living God. And we know that you are touching him and preparing him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. I believe that he senses your presence even right now at this moment. Your presence is so very felt. And so bless him, Lord, as this Thursday comes about. I pray that our church, that this wouldn't be the only time that we pray for Frank, but that we would throughout this week be praying for him in preparation for Thursday. And even as his surgery takes place, that we'll have many people praying for him also. And And I pray for those who are here at this altar. I don't know. Pastor John doesn't know what you have done, what you have motivated and stirred in the hearts of your people. Lord, again, for me at least, it's a common theme. I pray that it wouldn't just be a one-time deal, but it would be a life-changing process, that we would come to know you more than we ever have, that we would operate our lives under your power and under your authority, under your conviction. And so thank you again for this. Lord, maybe in my opinion, just my opinion, one of the greatest moments, one of the greatest sermons, one of the greatest sensing of your presence in this church that I have ever felt. And I'm thankful for that. And I pray that we wouldn't forget it anytime soon. It would change us to act upon what Pastor John has brought to us this morning. We ask all of these things. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray.
I would just ask you, I'm going to ask Kara to go to the back, and I would like you to encourage her and affirm her gifting this morning for her special, and I'll be back there too, and we would love to shake your hand. We love you guys. Let's have a great week in the Lord. You're dismissed.